Translation by Srila Prabhupada. Therefore, I say again, lifting my arms, O fellow human beings, please worship Sri Chaitanya and Nityananda without false arguments. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. Because a person who performs Krishna Bhakti but does not understand Sri Krishna Chaitanya and Prabhu Nityananda will simply waste his time, the author, Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami, requests everyone to take to the worship of Sri Chaitanya and Nityananda Prabhu and the Panchatattva. He assures everyone that any person who does so will be successful in Krishna consciousness. Om Agyana Timurandasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Jena Tasmaya Shri Gurave Namaha Namo Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Pristaya Bhutale Shri Mate Bhakti Vedanta Swami Niti Namine Namaste Sarasvati Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschatya Deshatarine Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shivasadi Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare 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 Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare Ateva Punakaho Nurdva Bahuhana Chaitanya Nityananda Bhaja Kutaka Chadiya. Therefore I say again, lifting my arms, O fellow human beings, please worship Sri Chaitanya and Nityananda without false arguments. So somebody mentioned to me this morning that this section of the Chaitanya Charitamrita, sometimes it felt as if people are passing over perhaps the direct message that's been given in this bit, because it's been described in previous verses that someone who doesn't accept Lord Chaitanya is considered to be a demon. And the question came up in yesterday's class at the end. I was listening to it on the internet, so it was a bit... I think I caught it correctly, but correct me if I'm wrong. That somebody commented, should we not just take the direct meaning of this verse instead of trying to get different meanings from different places? And the answer was given, Sutapa Prabhu gave class yesterday, and I thought it was a very good answer myself. He said, you're not supposed to just take one particular verse in isolation. You have to understand you have to understand the author, and you have to understand the purpose of the Vedic literatures. So, sometimes that can be taken as a bit of a get-out clause, isn't it? Because sometimes we see statements in the Shastra which are a bit controversial. And there's sometimes a mood that, why don't we just accept what it says, you know? If someone doesn't accept Lord Chaitanya, he's a demon. So, this is Sri Krishna Samhita by Bhaktivinoda Thakur, which is Bhaktivinoda Thakur's summary study of Srimad Bhagavatam. He says in the introduction that he hadn't got time in his life to translate the entire Srimad Bhagavatam, so he gave a summary of the Bhagavatam. And in the introduction, he says, the people of India and other countries may be divided into two categories, the ass-like and the swan-like. Of these two, the ass-like are in the majority, the swan-like are in the minority. Now, the ass is very gross, isn't it? The ass just takes things as they are. It's a very gross animal. Whereas the swan, the swan is given as an example in the Shastra, because the swan is reputed to have the ability to extract milk from a mixture of milk and water. So the idea is that a swan-like devotee can extract the soul from a mixture of the spirit and matter, because the material world is a mixture of matter and spirit. So an ass-like personality will see matter, and a swan-like personality will be able to see spirit, even in the material world. Therefore, for example, Srila Prabhupada used to quote the verse, Atmavan Manyate Jagat, that as I see, so the whole world sees. Isn't it? If someone has a particular mentality, then they presume everyone else has that same mentality. So Srila Prabhupada can look at people like us, and when he looks at people like us, he sees devotees, because he's a devotee. Whereas people like us can look at a Maha Bhagavat like Srila Prabhupada, and when we look at him, we see perhaps, you know, we may see defects or we may have doubts about his position. A materialistic person will look at a Maha Bhagavat and think that that Maha Bhagavat is thinking the same way as he's thinking. But he's not, actually. He's Paramahamsa, he's swan-like, whereas we're ass-like. But because the opposite is true, he's looking at people like us and he's thinking these people have potential. So, of these two, the swan-like are in the minority. Now he says, swan-like people abstract the purport of the scriptures for their own advancement and thus benefit themselves. So this is the idea of Shastra, is that we're supposed to become swan-like. We're not supposed to become ass-like. Well, we're not supposed to remain ass-like. We're supposed to become swan-like and extract the meaning of the scripture for a purpose which will benefit us spiritually. That's the point of scripture, of Shastra. So he goes on to say that, he says, sectarianism is a natural byproduct of the absolute truth. When acharyas first ascertain and instruct the truth, it is not polluted with sectarianism. Sectarianism means duality. Duality means that one thing is and the other thing is not. One thing is big, one thing is not big. So it's small. Male, female. Sectarianism then filters into religious traditions. So we think, if you're a Christian, you're not a Muslim. You know, if you're a Muslim, you're not a Hare Krishna, or these kind of things. There's sectarianism. Now, he says, when acharyas first ascertain and instruct the truth, it is not polluted with sectarianism. But sectarianism is a natural byproduct of the absolute truth. And the reason is given that when the... when ass-like people hear the instructions of the non-sectarian instructions of the acharyas, they distort the meaning of those instructions and change it into a sectarian system of religion. That's the point that's being made. So, he says, differences that arise from places, times, languages, behaviors, foods, dresses, and natures of various communities are incorporated within people's spiritual practices and gradually make one community so completely different from another community that even the consideration that everyone is a human being may cease to exist. Now, we see this practically. The Christian in Christianity was only a few hundred years ago. There's Kripa Siddha. So Kripa Siddha is if Krishna comes out of his own volition and just kills the demons and then a person becomes pure in their heart. Kripa Siddha. But generally, we have to do sadhana. It's sadhana siddha. So our sadhana is to try and separate ourselves from these anarthas. And by that process, Krishna reciprocates and then Krishna will kill the demons. So the second obstacle is false arguments. It is difficult for one's ecstatic emotion to be awakened until Trinavarta in the form of a whirlwind is killed in Vraj. In the form of Trinavarta, the arguments of philosophers, Buddhists, and logicians are all obstacles to the ecstatic emotion of Braj. They're obstacles to the development of our ecstatic emotion to Krishna. So in the Srimad Bhagavatam, I'll just do briefly, just to wrap it up. This pastime is actually very short in the Srimad Bhagavatam. It's only like 10 verses, killing Trinavarta. But there's a couple of interesting ones. It says, feeling Krishna to be as heavy as the entire universe and therefore being anxious, thinking that perhaps the child was being attacked by some other ghost or demon, the astonished mother, Yashoda, put the child down on the ground and began to think of Narayan. Foreseeing disturbances, she called for the brahmanas to counteract this heaviness, and then she engaged in her other household affairs. She had no alternative than to remember the lotus feet of Narayan, for she could not understand that Krishna was the original source of everything. When the child was sitting on the ground, a demon named Trinavarta, who was a servant of Kamsa's, came there as a whirlwind at Kamsa's instigation and very easily carried the child away into the air. Covering the whole land of Gokul with particles of dust, that demon, acting as a strong whirlwind, covered everyone's vision and began vibrating everywhere with a greatly fearful sound. Now, in this verse, it's interesting because he says that Chakshushmi, he covered, by particles of dust, he covered the vision of the residents of Vrindavan. So this kutarka, this mental speculation, comes into the mind and it covers the vision of the soul. And then Gaura Shabda, he makes a greatly fearful sound. A greatly fearful sound. So because of the sound of this philosophy, this naya, this tarka, this philosophy coming in, it disturbs the mind. The sound is called gora. It's called a horrible thing because it disturbs the mind. And in the disturbed mind, we can no longer perceive the spiritual truth. So for a moment, the whole pasturing ground was overcast with dense darkness from the dust storm, and Mother Yashoda was unable to find her son where she had placed him. So Mother Yashoda had hold of Krishna. She knew where he was. But when the dust storm came in, she could no longer find him. He was no longer there. She didn't know where he was. She couldn't see him anymore. Same way, we can't see. Where's Krishna? Sarvasyachaham hridi sannivishto. Krishna's in our heart. So we try and look, you know. Can't really see where, you know, don't even know how to look inside, you know. We can't see Krishna inside ourselves. Because of the bits of sand thrown about by Trinavarta, people could not see themselves or anyone else, and thus they were illusioned and disturbed. So they could not see themselves and they could not see anyone else. So I don't know who I am. I don't know who you are. I'm taking myself to be this body. Because I take myself to be this body, I'm taking you to be your body. And I'm dealing with you as if you're a body. So I can't see you. I can't see me. I can't see you. I can't see Krishna. Because of the dust storm stirred up by the strong whirlwind, Mother Yashoda could find no trace of her son, nor could she understand why. Thus she fell down on the ground like a cow who has lost her calf and began to lament very pitifully. So not only can she not see herself, not only can she not see Krishna, not only can she not see anyone else, she doesn't even know why. So the only recourse for her is to fall on the ground and cry piteously. And then after that pitiful crying, then it explains how Krishna, a few verses, Krishna kills Trinavarta. And then the dust storm subsides and Krishna becomes manifest again. So you can see from looking into these things a bit deeply, you can see how these things relate to our life, actually. Shastra should relate to our life, which is the point in the beginning that the Paramahamsa, the way the Paramahamsa studies Shastra, is that he extracts the purport of Shastra for his own benefit. You know, it's not just that we come and there's a load of rituals to do and there's a load of books to read and we read them, and then if we know them and if we can quote from them, then people think, oh, he really knows them or whatever, you know. The point is that these books, the Shastra, is supposed to help us develop in Krishna consciousness. So we should see ourselves in the Shastra, and the Shastra should be guiding us what to do next in our Krishna consciousness, under the guidance of someone who's heard extensively, someone who's got realizations. Then these things can happen. Shri Chaitanya Charitamrita ki jai, Srila Prabhupada ki jai.